you that are maybe new to our fellowship. I'm not the pastor here. Jeremy Stewart is. He's on sabbatical, and he'll be back in a couple of weeks, and you won't have to put up with the likes of me or others any longer. We look forward to his return. We thank God that he's had this opportunity for study and reflection and prayer. We've been on this series through the letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation, and some of the teaching has been really challenging. There's been some challenging words, and I was looking for kind of a lighter approach into the letter to the Philadelphians today, and I came up with this game called The Open Door. I made up the name of the game, and I wonder if you guys would like to play a game. This service has been so unusual so far anyway. Why not throw something else weird into the mix, right? So would you be open to playing a game?
Yes.
Now, for this game, there are prizes, and so first of all, I'll need someone that can distribute the prizes for me. Have you got any takers, kind of like a Vanna White kind of person? Yes, thank you very much. And what's your name, sir?
John.
Welcome, John. This is the box of prizes. Be very careful with it. And then I need about four people that like to play games and win prizes. Have you got any takers? Don't all come at once. Peggy will come. Thank you. One brave volunteer. She doesn't know the answers, by the way, in case you're wondering. Come on up. Come on up. Okay, I need three others. Voluntold, thank you. Come up, John. We got a couple of others that would be interested in playing this game.
Somebody from,
thank you very much, Jim. And yes, thank you very much. All right. So just looking over the contestants here, I really don't like the color of your top, so you can't play this game. Yeah, sorry. Yes, and you're far too tall for this game, so you can go sit down, too. So do you want to introduce yourselves to the audience?
I'm Jim.
I'm Tiffany.
Jim and Tiffany, thank you very much for joining us. I think maybe Jim will start with you men first. So what we have, we've got this open door game, and we've got about 10 doors here. And we're going to actually start by giving you a prize for starters. Okay, there's ten golden nuggets there. Maybe the chocolate. I'm not sure. So all you have to do is pick one of the numbers, and we'll open the door. And if it says you get more, you get more. If it says game over, it's game over. You might lose some. So you have to decide how much of a risk you're going to take. And John will dole out the prizes accordingly. Okay. So you tell me which door you'd like to start with. You can play until all the doors are open. He wants to start with door number three. So let's see what's behind door number three. Oh, I'm sorry, you lose 10. That's a bad way to start. Thankfully, you had something to begin with. Do you want to keep playing, or do you want to just go sit down, Jim?
Well, I got nothing, so I can't lose.
That's true. That's true. So what number are you going to choose? Lucky number seven. Let's see what's behind door number seven. Game over. Well, that didn't go very far. Thank you very much for playing, Jim. Give him a hand. So let's continue on with you, Tiffany. But I'd like to change the game up just a little bit for you. So we've got 10 doors. What's behind the doors are all different, so that has all been changed. But I think... what I'd like to do is play it this way, okay? We'll actually open up all the doors, and you go ahead and choose until... Now, you can't choose more than one door more than once, okay? So one thing, but would you like to... Give her a prize to start with, John. Come on, get on the ball here. That's good. Thank you. That's good. All right, so which door would you like to choose? She's going to choose number nine, so number nine is taken. All right. And what else would you like to choose? You can choose until you've chosen all the doors that you want to choose. Number two. Good choice. Gain 20. What else? Number four. Good choice. All right. Number five. You want to keep playing? Do you want to keep playing? Number six. And what? Number 10. All right. So you're not choosing number six or number seven, rather. You want to choose number three. Okay. So you've pretty much made all the choices that you can make. Well played. Very well played. Now, I think because Jim was such a great sport. Did you get anything, Jim? You lost everything. So here, take a prize, and maybe run a prize down to Peggy. She was left out, and Jonathan over there. Make sure Jonathan gets some as well. Okay. And thank you very much, John, for being our distributor this morning. Well done. Oh yes, and take a prize yourself. I was going to mention that. All right, there are some parallels between this game and life, I think, and sometimes games like this expose us to some of the insecurities that we carry over into the game of life. Things like, well, is it really worth playing this game? Am I just building up some false hopes, putting in all this effort when really there's nothing worthwhile to be gained? Maybe whether it's going to school or working hard, getting your assignments done, showing compassion and love to those around you, is it really worth the effort that we put into some of these things? Am I making a fool of myself? I'll get up there and put my values on display, and everyone will just laugh at me. That's a possible risk. Or I'll make a mistake and show everybody what a fool I've been. Or what if I take a risk and end up losing everything, like Jim did? Fortunately, he didn't have that much to begin with, so that wasn't a big loss. Our life would be so much easier, wouldn't it, if it was always like the way it was when Tiffany played, when I had some assurances and I knew what the outcomes were going to be before I had to make some of those tough decisions, the doors were open. Or for a lot of us, why don't I just play it safe and stay in my seat? I had a hard time getting volunteers for this game. I won't take any chances. It's too risky. I'm quite comfortable with where I am and quite comfortable with the way things are for me right now. Well, today's passage in Revelation chapter 3 to the letter of Philadelphia speaks, I think, to some of these insecurities that all of us know. And so I'd like to have us read this passage. I think maybe what we'll do is read this together. We won't read it back and forth, man, and we'll just read it together. So I'd invite you to stand with me and let's read this passage. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my commandment to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. Whoever has ears to hear. Thank you very much. You may be seated. I invite you to pray with me. Father, thank you for your word. thank you for the way you have been with us in this service this morning already. And I pray that you continue to speak to us, that you continue to reveal yourself to us. I pray that you would give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us this morning. Amen. The letter to the church in Philadelphia is probably one of the most positive of the seven that we've been working through so far. It's rich in encouragement and in promises. These are people that have been faithful. Jesus said, "I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name." Now, in some of the other letters, we'd anticipate something coming next, like, "But I have this against you." But that doesn't happen in this letter. It's all positive. It's all very, very encouraging. And reading between the lines as I was working through this week, I began to wonder myself if maybe they were haunted by some insecurity, by the uncertainties that surrounded them. And were they in particular need of a strong word of encouragement? And I wonder if any of us have come today in that same situation, just in need of a word of encouragement. And there's plenty of it here in this passage. Anyone who lived in the region of Philadelphia had a certain amount of insecurity, no matter who they believed or what they believed in. Philadelphia was situated on the edge of an active volcanic area, and it meant access to rich, fertile soil and hot springs, which were great, but it also was there was also constant danger from earthquakes. Tremors were strong and frequent. It was said that every day a new crack would appear in the walls of the city. In fact, in 17 AD, the city was completely leveled by a very devastating earthquake. Not unlike the situation in Haiti in 2010 when the earthquake struck there, a lot of people were afraid to even enter the city after that. And so they'd feel a tremor and they'd flee. A lot of them would stay outside the city and only come in when they had to do business or to work. Their daily living conditions were very, very uncertain. Now, in this part of the world, southern Ontario, we don't live with a daily fear of earthquakes or hurricanes or tsunamis, and I often wonder how we have landed in such a protected part of the world. But we do have other concerns, don't we? How will I pay the rent for some of us? Or if I pay the rent, will I have enough money left at the end of the month to actually buy groceries? Or will there be another job for me at the end of this contract? Or will there be a job for me when I graduate from university or college? Or what if my company moves me to Toronto or Vancouver and I have to face those housing costs? Philadelphia had a very religious climate. Some people called it the mini Athens. It was said that you could stand just about anywhere in the city and throw a stone in any direction and you were likely to hit a temple. But this religious climate was not very friendly to Christians. And some of the greatest opposition for these Christians in Philadelphia came from the Jewish synagogue. Some of these Christians had grown up in that Jewish tradition. And devout Jews knew that there was only one who could be called holy and true. And that was the God of Abraham. But these Christians were regarding Jesus as holy and true, and this was totally unacceptable to the religious leaders. So the Jewish Christians were excommunicated from the temple, they were cut off from their social community, and they were made to feel on no uncertain terms that they really didn't belong. There was persecution beyond the community as well. There was persecution outside the religious community. We know, for example, that Polycarp, the bishop of Smyrna, which is one town further west, was executed. And actually, Polycarp was a disciple, probably, of John, who recorded these letters to the churches in Revelation. But he was executed by the Roman government, and his crime was simply being a Christian. And at the time he was executed, 11 other people from the city of Philadelphia, believers, were executed along with him. Now, this isn't part of the message, but an interesting thing, I think. The Roman executor was really reluctant to kill Polycarp because he was such a gentle old man in his 80s. And so he pleaded with him to renounce Jesus. But Polycarp said, 86 years have I served him, and he never did me any wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me?
Hallelujah.
So these believers were persecuted by their own and also by the state. And at this point, the church in Philadelphia was not a massive movement with a lot of momentum. They were likely a small band of faithful believers. And Jesus said to them, I know you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied me. But you can understand how discouragement and maybe some insecurity might have crept into their outlook. They are a minority group. And if you've been ostracized from your family, if you've been ridiculed for your faith, if you've been belittled on the basis of your minority status, you know something of how these believers in Philadelphia may have felt. So how does Jesus present himself to this small band of believers who must have wondered sometimes if they were crazy to stubbornly follow this Jesus when the whole world was against them for doing so? And right off the bat, Jesus presents himself as the one who is holy and true. You've been ridiculed for ascribing to me the qualities that belong to God alone. But I am the God that they claim to serve. You're not crazy for believing this. You've got it right. Furthermore, he says, I hold the keys of David. What I open, no one can shut. And what I shut, no one can open. Now here Jesus is echoing the words of the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 22:22. Where it says this, I will place on his shoulder the key of the house of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. Now, Isaiah is speaking of Eliakim, who was to replace a corrupt government administrator under the rule of Hezekiah the king. And as the king's representative, Eliakim had absolute authority over everything in the kingdom. And likewise, Jesus identifies himself as a steward who has absolute authority over everything in the kingdom of God. He's got absolute authority over all of those resources. And the chief resource in the kingdom of God, of course, is Jesus himself. The so-called Jews may lock you out of the synagogue, they may turn you away from your social network, but they cannot lock you out of the kingdom of God, and they cannot lock you out of my presence, my family, because I am the one with the keys to the kingdom of God. And I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I hold the keys to all the things that make life worth living. Take courage. And that's not all. He is the sovereign one. You're being oppressed by a bunch of powerful liars, but that is not the end of the story. I will make those liars come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Jesus gets the last word. Whatever misfortunes we suffer at the hands of our oppressors, those fortunes will be reversed. He is sovereign. And it's because he is the God who loves us. Do you know any other God whose actions are motivated by his abiding love for us? Why has he placed before us an open door that no one can shut? Because he longs for us to come through that door and to be with him. He doesn't want to see us treading water in a pool of insecurity and uncertainty, either about a relationship with God or even about our living circumstances in this world. He's opened for us a door, the door to himself, to the riches of the kingdom of God, and he wants us to trust him and to live confidently knowing that we're secure in him. Now, in addition to reminding the church of who he is, he encourages them further with a number of additional promises. The first we've already talked about, this open door to himself. But he also offers protection. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come in the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. Now, some see this as an argument for Christians being raptured from the world before a period of tribulation. But there are other ways to read this. The hour of trial would come long before the Philadelphians were even around, so they were off the scene, perhaps, before they faced the tribulation that Jesus was talking about. But it also could be read that you could be not completely removed from the situation. So you wouldn't necessarily have to be taken out of the world. The tribulation may be going on, but it's not going to impact you directly. So either way, Jesus has given this Philadelphian church a glimpse into what to expect in the future. And either way, they have nothing to worry about. He also promises his imminent return. I am coming soon. Now, apparently, Jesus has a different idea about the meaning of soon than most of us do. Soon it'll be time for dinner. You know, that's coming within the next couple of hours, right? Or soon it'll be Easter. That's just a few weeks away. Or soon the Tri-Cities will be connected with a new rapid transit system, sometime in the next 3 to 5 years, maybe. But it's been nearly 2,000 years since Jesus spoke these words to the church in Philadelphia. What's he waiting for? I don't know. But I got a clue this week when I was reading in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11, that hall of faith heroes, people who suffered horrible things for the cause of Christ and never stopped believing that he would deliver on his promises. And the writer of Hebrews says that these people were commended for their faith, yet none of them received what was promised to them, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. I don't know when Christ will return, but I believe that he will, and I wonder if he's holding off so that the saints of old and the saints who are yet to come can share in that experience together. Maybe it'll be this afternoon. Maybe it'll be 100 years from now, but we live with the confidence and the anticipation that it's going to happen, and it could happen at any time. And when he comes, we will have a place that is secure. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. It was said that in the days of the Church of Philadelphia, the city would honor its prominent officials by erecting pillars for them in their temples, or at least writing their names on some of the pillars that existed, so that everybody that came through those doors would see them and recognize them and remember them. And those temples, as we know, have long since passed, but the city of God will be a permanent fixture. And those who remain faithful to him will reside there securely like pillars. No need to leave at night for fear of an earthquake, because at that time God will have restored everything to its intended order. Not only will there be no fear of earthquakes or other calamities, but there'll be no unemployment, there'll be no hunger, there'll be no refugees, there'll be no corrupt government officials, there'll be no meaningless bureaucracy, there'll be no bullying. And no one will be able to tell you that you're out of place, or that you don't belong, or that you have the wrong color of shirt on. when we want to make sure that something gets lost, we often write our name on it. We don't want it to be lost or misplaced or taken by somebody else. So I've got a phone in my pocket. It looks exactly like many of the phones that you have, but I know that this is mine because my name is digitally stamped on the phone. When we bring casseroles to church, we often write our names on the dishes so that we make sure we get back what we came with, right? Or if you write an exam at school, you write your name on the front paper. And in so doing, we're declaring that item belongs to me. And Jesus' final promise in this passage is that his name will be written all over those who have been faithful to him. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. Gavin belongs to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Gavin belongs to this city. Gavin belongs to me. Put your own name in there. Now, the city of Philadelphia had been renamed a couple of times. When it was flattened by an earthquake in 17 AD, the emperor at the time lifted the taxes for a period of time and poured a lot of resources into the city to rebuild it. And so in his honor, they renamed the city Neo Caesarea. And Jesus may have had that in mind when he says to the church in Philadelphia, I will write on them my new name. Maybe he's saying, I know all about name changes. I know all about changing circumstances. And I can assure you that nothing is going to get lost in the shuffle. Put aside any worries you have. Your future is secure with me. But let's return for a few moments to that open door. It's an invitation. It's an entrance into a life with God, and it's open to us today. But life with God is not just a future event. And because we know that our future is secure with him, it's not an excuse to huddle in our church buildings and wait for the future to come. Jesus calls us into action. We get to participate with him in bringing the future into the present. Now, given the persecution that the church in Philadelphia was facing, it would have been easy for them to simply huddle where it was safe and kind of wait things out. But the door of opportunity was also open to the church in Philippi. And the city of Philippi was very significant because of its location. It was situated along a major trading route at the end of a valley that led to the rest of the province of Asia Minor. You can see it maybe briefly up there. The furthest one east is number 6 on the map. So it's furthest one into the province of Asia Minor. It was, in fact, a gateway to the east. Daryl Johnson says this about the city of Philadelphia, that it was founded for one overriding purpose, to be a base for which to launch a campaign to Hellenize the world, to be a base from which to spread the Greek language, the Greek worldview, the Greek way of life. So from the beginning, Philadelphia was a missionary city for all things Greek. And now here was an open door of opportunity for this little church in Philadelphia to be a missionary base for the gospel. A daunting task for a small band of believers. I know that you have little strength. But Jesus never intended for them to take this on individually or without him. Without him, the church is dead. We saw that last week in the letter to Sardis. It might be as big as it wants to be, but without Jesus, it is dead and it's going nowhere. But with him, the door is open to all the resources of the kingdom of heaven. Followers of Jesus are people who participate in a community of followers of Jesus on mission to the world. And I'm thankful to be part of a family who get that and are not afraid to take on challenges which, humanly speaking, in some situations, are beyond our means. I love the fact that when Esma Kober spoke to MCC on our behalf about taking on a refugee family, she said, "We want the family that nobody else wants. Give us a challenge that nobody else is willing to take on." Because that's what Jesus would do. Some of you know that John and Val Regal were approached this week by a friend in Uganda about supporting Harriet, a young woman who has been accepted into university and doesn't have the funds to pay the tuition. And John and Val don't have the funds either, but they didn't let that stop them from taking up the challenge. And so they put it out there for other followers of Jesus to consider, and within 3 days, all the funding was in place for Harriet to attend university. Fantastic thing. Last spring, parts of Nepal were devastated by a powerful earthquake. This was before Pitch and Praise, but teens at Pitch and Praise had this on their minds and wanted to do something to help. But what could a relatively small group of people do in light of such a major catastrophe? Well, that weekend, they raised over $6,000 toward that effort, and shortly after that, it was matched by a generous donor, and so that $6,000 became over $12,000. That was multiplied to over $26,000, which inspired people across our denomination to give to that effort. And last week, actually this was in Thailand, but Tej Roka is the president of our sister denomination in Nepal, and they were affected by this earthquake tremendously. But he presented EMCC with a plaque in recognition of the significant contribution that we had made to the relief work in Nepal. There's a movement in north central India known as Yeshu Darbar, Court of the King, or Court of Jesus, and it's based in the city of Allahabad. And this movement is seeing tens of thousands of people, Muslim and Hindu alike, beginning to follow Jesus. The father of this movement is actually the vice chancellor of one of the most prestigious universities in the country of India. And somehow, our tiny little denomination has found favor with this movement. And recently, we've been involved in training their leaders to be disciple makers. Here's just one group that was trained fairly recently. And that opportunity came as we worked on other material projects with them, building schools and shelters for young people who are at risk. I could go on and talk all day about some of the neat things that we're involved in, but still the door of opportunity to be doing the work of God remains open to us. As a denomination, as a congregation, and even as individual families. And it would be easy to pat ourselves on the back and celebrate the things that we have accomplished and leave it at that. But the door is still open. And the follower of Jesus doesn't say, look at what I've done. The follower of Jesus, the community of followers of Jesus say, what's next, Lord? What's next? We provided a home for a refugee family. What's next? Bring it on. If you've never made a commitment to follow Jesus today, know that there is an open door for you. Jesus is holding the door open, and he longs for you to enter. Come on in. And if you've been just kind of sitting around securely, not willing to take any risks, know that there's a door of opportunity for us to work hand in hand with Jesus to bring the future into the present. And let's not be afraid of that either. But if today you hear the call and you want to enter the door of salvation, know that there are people here that would be more than willing to talk with you. I'm going to invite the worship team to come, and we'll continue to celebrate his goodness in song, and then we'll close momentarily.